It's good to see you. I'm glad I'm here, and I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming out tonight. Would you turn, please, in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 15? I was supposed to call Brother Larry earlier if he's here. Did Cress see the doctor today, Larry? Okay. Cress was at surgery on his arm. He was supposed to see the doctor today. And if everything was all right, they were going to put the arm back into a more permanent cast. And I think he's expected, if all goes well, to come home tomorrow. I forgot to say that when Brother Gerald asked, were there any other matters for prayer. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 20. Luke 15 and 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. May God bless the reading of his precious word to each of our hearts. Lord's Day morning, we considered this passage, and while I'm sure I said many things that were around what I was the burden of my heart, the burden of my heart was that we grasp how important it is for us as the Lord's people to see the lost, to see them as lost, and to see the truth of those words, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees and scribes didn't. He came to save lost souls. They thought the publicans and sinners were not worthy of being saved, and they themselves didn't think that they needed salvation. And their attitude is portrayed in the attitude of the elder son in this story. We read over the verses we just read tonight, but we didn't stop on them. I want to ask the questions tonight, do great gifts accompany salvation? According to the passage before us, they do. Do great gifts accompany salvation? If you had asked the self-righteous boy who came in or didn't come in, or the Pharisees, they would say that, give you a resounding no. The only thing that they would ask you to give to the prodigal would be the punishment due for his deeds. And they would say that any rewards that you give him would be to reward disobedience, to elevate immorality because he lived an immoral life, to congratulate the offender because he had offended his father. And their attitude would be, that's what you're doing. Whatever you give to him other than the punishment for his deeds. They even thought that going to their homes and eating with them was equal to condoning their sins. Was saying, yes, the way you're living is all right. And worse, they would accuse the Lord Jesus of not recognizing who they were. It was bad enough to give these useless people anything, but you forgot us completely. We were hardworking and honest and moral and upright, and they wouldn't have said it, but self-righteous. In other words, they would say he condemned the good, us, and rewarded the evil, them, the scribes, and the publicans and the sinners. Now, there is a level in society which has to punish the lawbreakers. We agree with that. We agree that evildoers and lawbreakers should be punished, and that good people, those who keep the law, should be rewarded. I think every one of us would agree that that's the way it should be. But when we forgive, how often we do not provide along with the forgiveness anything other than, look, you didn't get what was coming to you, be satisfied with that. That's not the way the Lord Jesus forgives. Perhaps we're right. Perhaps when somebody offends us, we should say, okay, I do forgive you, but you know you have to earn the right to go back to where you were. I'm sure that if an employee stole from you and you found within your heart the mercy to forgive, that you wouldn't put him or her back to the cash register with hundreds of dollars right away. You might wait a while to see whether or not the punishment or the forgiveness had worked out what you had wanted it to. But aren't you glad tonight that that's not the way the Lord Jesus is? We do say those things by our actions, but not by the way the Lord Jesus has received us. Because when he gave us forgiveness, he put the sins that we had committed all against him, someone has said, into the sea of forgetfulness. He has determined not to remember them anymore. The Bible says he's put them in the depths of the sea. I understand if you took Mount Everest and upended it into the ocean, at its deepest point, it would go more than a mile under the water. That's a long way. I think the better, or the other, since they're both from God's Word, one isn't better than the other, but the immeasurable distance is as far as the east is from the west. So far as God removed our transgression and our sins for us. But more than that, in exchange for our sins, he has given us righteousness. Not the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, but that perfect righteousness that resides in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, he has made us his sons and his daughters. He gives us more than before we had ever sinned. He makes us more pure than Adam was before the fall, because Adam was innocent. We have been given, we have been redeemed. We have been made righteous. We have been justified so that we have a right standing before God as a result of coming to the Lord Jesus, begging for and receiving his forgiveness. Pardon means more than withholding a penalty. That's mercy. And we thank God for mercy. He has pulled back, closed off the caverns of the damned where the ungodly shall spend eternity. And they are close to us. We have been spared from hell by the mercy of God. It is Lamentations 3 and 22 that says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not, and great is his faithfulness. But we have, in addition to mercy, we have grace. Grace is the releasing of divine love in superabundance to us. Not just withholding penalty, but giving into our experience, into our being, the best that heaven could afford. And it's quite possible that this is really the only true forgiveness. It gives all that it can, and it gives more than we can receive. In the parables that surround or go before the parable of the lost son, the sheep and the coin don't need forgiveness. They are dead spiritually. The sheep simply go back to the pasture and nibble on the grass. That's all they're interested in. They probably will get lost again, over and over again. And that's okay, because they're sheep. The coin finds its way back into the purse, perhaps into the cupboard where from which it fell. And that's the last we read about it. But the lost son was forgiven. The lost son was pardoned, and as a result, he's capable of receiving the benefits that we read about just a few moments ago. And we're reminded that these benefits are like those that we received. And he received a literal robe. The father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring in his hand. Put shoes in his feet. Kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have a banquet, because my son is, who was lost, is found. But those things are just pictures to us of what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us with his free and full salvation. He didn't ask for any robe. He asked for the best robe. Whatever there was in the locker at the time, the very best was brought out and given to this wicked boy that had rejected the love of his father but had repented and come back home. Christian friend, tonight I can say without fear of contradiction that the Lord Jesus has the very best for us, for you and for me. He has demonstrated that by giving his life for us, and the same quality of life that he has is the quality of life that he's given to us. So he's given that to us, and with that he freely gives us all things. So this boy is back home, still standing outside before the father, and he's giving his apologies and asking for forgiveness. And he smells of the pigsty. He's got the stains on his clothing of the way that he has just come. They're the garments of sin and wickedness. And the father must have looked at him and said with the words, bring hither the best robe, at least in his thoughts, the clothes that he has on suits what he was. Give him something that suits what he is now, because now he is my son. So they brought the best robe and put it on him. And God has in like manner put the very best that he has upon us. It's called so many things in the Bible. It's called arrayed in purity. It's called those of us who are the bride, or not the bride, the wife. In Revelation 19 and 8, the wife of the Lamb, we are clothed in fine linen, pure and white, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. In Romans 3, 21 and 22, Paul puts it this way, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, just like the cloak, just like the robe. For there is no difference. God has provided for us that righteousness of God. And the two things complement each other. It isn't righteousness of man, which is failing. Nothing of anyone but the one who is perfectly righteous. And that quality of righteousness, that position of righteousness, is what you and I possess tonight. Conditions vary. We have a lot to do with the condition we're in tonight, but not the position if we belong to the Lord Jesus. We should be, and this is conditional, according to 1 Peter 5 and 5, we are to be clothed with humility. That's something that you and I can use or dispose of. It's one of those things that when we have it and realize it, we usually lose it. Sometimes we can be proud of our humility. But the same verse says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We are, according to Psalm 132, to be clothed with righteousness and salvation. Isaiah 61 and 10, garments of salvation, just like Psalm 132, and a robe of righteousness. I will greatly rejoice, the prophet says, in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation, and hath covered me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Not only the effect inwardly of being righteous and pure, but being put on display like a bride with her jewels, causes me to wonder about what people see when they look at me. What do they see adorning me? The gospel of the Lord Jesus, or selfishness, or the opposite of humility? We are on display for God. One day he will do that in a much greater way, when he will show to wondering worlds, you and me, the results of the death of the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary. We are to be called, according to Paul, with a new man. We're to take off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. John talks about the Lord Jesus in the last days riding victorious, clothed in the same thing his bride is clothed in fine linen, pure and white, which are the righteousnesses of the saints. And all of these things together, and many, many more in God's Word, picture for us those things which are the gifts that accompany salvation. And whether you and me, whether you and I can garner them, hold them together, absorb them, and understand them and use them is one thing. But I can tell you this, according to this parable, that what that will do for you and me, it will make us fit and able to enter the Father's house, because he took him from here into his home. Allow us to sit at the king's table wearing this gorgeous robe of righteousness and salvation that he has given to us in Christ Jesus. And while it is true that strength of character is built by successive deeds of righteousness, that's the way we get to consolidate and strengthen our position in the Lord Jesus by obedience to God's word and following after the Lord Jesus. And that takes time. But it is also true that given the moment, the instant we are saved, we are given the power to cause all things to pass away and all things to become new. We don't have prisons, because prisons don't transform. Prisons punish. We have forgiveness, because what we who love the Lord Jesus now have a new direction for our love. The reason that we don't sin, even though the reason that we don't practice sin as we did before we were saved, is because we have a new life within us and a new love governing us. And we love him. And since sin offends him, then we hold back and follow the Lord Jesus. Forgiveness is also more than barring hell's door and opening up a door into heaven. Wonderful and marvelous though both of those things are. But it is more than that. We couldn't on our own strip off the garments of sin. That would be turning over a new leaf. That wouldn't be salvation. Only God can remove these tattered rags. And that's what the Father did for the Son. He had nothing to do with that. All he did was repent and come home. Everything he got was given to him. Just like you and me, everything we have, we owe to the precious Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He then clothes us in these garments. And Paul adds another thing to it. 2 Corinthians 5:2, he says, looking beyond this life, for in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. One day we'll not even be here, but we'll carry into eternity only those things that are of God. Everything that smacks of sin will be left behind, and we'll enter in his presence with the words, I thought this afternoon, the words of a hymn we sing at the breaking of bread in the little flock. One of the verses says, no stain within, no foes or snares around, no jarring note shall there discordant sound, all pure without, all pure within the breast, no thorns to wound, no toil to mar our rest, both with and like the Lord Jesus for all eternity. The robe of righteousness. But not only the robe. Bring hither the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Now this boy was satisfied, at least he said, to go around the back and be a servant. He didn't actually get to say that. He said it back in the far country. I will arise and go to my father and say I've sinned. And he said that when he came. And I'm not worthy. But he didn't get to say, I don't ask to be a son. Before he could say that, the Father interjected and stopped what he was saying, and love provided the things that we're talking about tonight. And the second thing was the ring of sonship. A ring that identified him with his father. It is a ring of position and honor given only to the son of the father. When that was placed upon his head, he placed upon his hand rather, though he wanted to, at least we think he wanted to, but was stopped, to admit that he wasn't worthy to be a son. Love pushed that aside and would not allow him even to say that he wanted to be a slave. Ring also speaks of authority. Remember Joseph in Egypt came out of prison to give to Pharaoh the interpretation of his dream. The 7 fat cows would represent 7 years of plenty in Egypt. The 7 lean ones, the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, stock the warehouses. Be ready when the famine comes. And he also said, and get a man who will be able to do this for you. And Pharaoh said, well, you're the man. And he took his ring off his finger and put it on the finger of Joseph. And from that moment on, Joseph was treated the same way Pharaoh was treated. When he spoke, it was a voice as if the voice of Pharaoh. He was given dignity and rank and position just by the wearing of the ring. Now, we know it's more than that. The wearing of the ring is a symbol of what Joseph was like inside, of what he had done to prove his worthiness. But when they looked at him, it was as if they were looking at Pharaoh. That reminded me as I looked at God's word today that when God looks at me and looks at you, he sees first of all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. But I also was reminded that as we walk, as I've mentioned already, what the world needs to see is someone who looks like the Lord Jesus. They need to see in us the pattern that he left while he was here on earth. And they should see the life of the Savior reproduced in your life, in my life, day by day. Through no fault of his own, Joseph had been made very, very low, put in prison. Now, because of the smile of God, was made very high. There's almost nothing of wrong attributed to Joseph in the Bible. There's a lot of wrong that can be attributed to him and to you and to me because we are sinners. Everything we have that the smile of God, that we have is because we enjoy the smile of God. That's the mercy, the withholding of punishment and grace, the overflowing of the blessings of God in our lives. Pardon me, the prodigal had sunk so low, a Jewish boy in a pig pen couldn't get much lower in to their eyes, but look at him now. He's standing mocked by the robe and mocked by the ring of the Father with all of the rights and privileges that go along with the Father's house. And we need, as I've already mentioned, to act that way as far as us representing the Father here on earth. Once we were true to our old master, I am ashamed as it comes to mind how faithful we were to him. Well, let it be said about us today that we are more faithful to the one who we are supposed to represent, our Savior and our Lord. Bring hither the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and thirdly, put shoes on his feet. Feet must have been sore from the path. The Bible says that he was in a far country. He didn't have on any shoes because the Father said to put some on him. So he must have traveled a long way over rough roads, and it's very likely that his feet were sore and bleeding, perfectly representing the life that he had lived, the sorrow and the pain and deceitfulness and ugliness of his path, now seen in his physical feet. And that's how we were. We were known by our walk, walking away from God. And now the Bible says that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. that not only do we have that, but according to Isaiah 52 and 7, we are bearers of the good tidings. Not only do we have salvation, but we are bearers of the good tidings to others. Isaiah 52 and 7 says, "Are beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." That's what my shoes and my walk are supposed to spread around everywhere I go. That not only do I have salvation, but I tell others about it. Tell others about the Lord Jesus, because I walk in paths of righteousness. Psalm 23 says, for his name's sake. You see, if you walk with unshod feet, your feet will get cut. You'll stumble. You'll, spiritually speaking, fall by the way. But clothed, or rather shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is like being insulated, spiritually insulated from the enemy, those that we come in contact day by day. You know, a soldier needs extra heavy boots. He needs to have the shoes on that allow him to stand firmly when the enemy comes against him. And God will give that. He will give that ability along with the gospel of peace to fight against the wiles of the devil. He'll give that to every person who belongs to him, who asks him for it, and who lives a life that shows that we need those shoes on. He places our foot upon a rock, establishes our going, and puts a song in our mouth. And he enables us to stand, and having done all, the Bible says, to stand. Sometimes the going gets so rough that we don't think we're making much headway, but we don't lie down on the job. We don't give up and say it's not worth it. Because what we have is what God has given to us, and God, with God, nothing is impossible. So we stand up, and if all we do is stand, at least we'll be able to prevent some of the things that go on in the world, maybe right here on our little island, that the devil wants to happen, but we can stand against those things. And having done all, the Bible says to stand. And if perchance while we're standing and walking in the world, a world that is full of sin, we get some of its defilement on us, because according to John 13, that's what happens when we walk in the world. Some of the dirt of the world rubs off on us, gets on our shoes. The Lord Jesus says, he that is bathed, he that is washed, need but just to wash his feet. A beautiful picture of the eternity of our salvation. Don't need to be washed anymore. Don't need to be saved anymore. And if perchance our feet get defiled, there's a master right there with a basin and a towel and with water. And he's always close by and always both willing and able to remove the defilement if we confess our sins. The Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's put on his robe. He's got his ring in his hand and his shoes on his feet. And then there is the feast. And it is true that heaven rejoices when a sinner comes home. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who comes to your mind who's in the presence of the angels? The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So when a wanderer comes home, there is rejoicing. And in case of the prodigal, he needed the food. He was almost starved to death. As a matter of fact, if you look at the story very closely, I believe you'll find that it was that starvation that first initiated his wanting to go home. It is true he remembered the father's house, but only after he had lost his friends and his money. And he was sitting in a pigsty. Then he remembered his father's house, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And that starvation pointed out the futility of his life, the monstrous mistake he made when he left home. And sometimes God allows us to go far away. He allows men and women to get to where they're almost to where they can't be saved. And that reveals to them, it's going to the end of themselves, the Bible says. And then he reminds them that he is of the provision that he made for us back home and our starvation now for spiritual food drives us back to the Father. Children of Israel, according to Lamentations, didn't want the springs from God. Jeremiah writes that my people have committed two sins, two wrongs. They turned away from me and rejected me, the fountain of living water. And they have digged them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And the hymn writer put it this way, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me this love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And he wants us home. He isn't satisfied until he's home, which means that right now there's still a longing in his heart. We're home spiritually, but we're not home yet. We're still in the far country, not in the sinful far country of the prodigal, but we're still strangers and pilgrims in this world. And he wants us home. And he'll almost do anything to point out to the prodigal what the banquet at the house is like. He's walking up to the house to give up for a full stomach all of the things that the Father has for him. But love will not allow it. He couldn't get bread, you know, until he got forgiveness. That's the rules of the Father's house. Bathed first, so the filth is removed. Before you get the robe or the ring or the shoes or the feast, you're bathed in the salvation of the Lord Jesus, made clean and made righteous. And then the robe is fitted. For some of us, the robe doesn't fit very well. For many of us, it fits beautifully. And you are to be commended for that. We need to so move in our lives that the robe fits properly, that the ring, the adornment and the shining that it is supposed to give out to the world, our lives, our inward lives, illuminated. And people will look at us and say, he says he's a Christian. She says she's a Christian, and they live like Christians. That's what we need to do. And then we have our shoes on. Shoes, feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can I remind you, as we close, that there was a boy in the backyard who didn't get into the feast. He thought he was more worthy of it than anybody in the world, especially that good-for-nothing boy that was enjoying himself and being merry. He thought because he had worked so hard that he hadn't gotten over the mentality of a slave. The Pharisees thought they had to work to get to heaven. The older boy thought he had to work to get to heaven. They didn't realize that all they had to do was come to the Father, so that they could be made sons. That's all the boy from the far country did. That's all you and I did when we got saved. We left sin behind us, and we came to the Father through the Son and rejoiced. Got the robe and the ring and the shoes and the feast here. And one day, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will sit down with those of like precious faith and rejoice. I said on Sunday morning that the reason for the parable was that we would realize that there are many people that need salvation. I leave you with that tonight. We're in. We will be with the Lord Jesus throughout all eternity. May it be our desire to make sure that others get in as well, so that his house at the end of the day will be full. We pray, our Father, that this will indeed be the case, that the ones for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, those that are still lost in sin, our family, our loved ones, our friends, men, Lord Jesus, who I went to school with, are still unsaved here in Spanish Wealth. We pray for them tonight, and we pray that we will be given that. We know you give it to us, Lord. We pray that we'll take advantage of what you have given to us to let them know, to wear the robe, to show the sonship with the ring, to walk in ways that are pleasing to thee, so that they'll want to come to your house as well. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.